Good morning, Hope. We are starting a new series today, and just to warn you from the outset, the answer to almost every sermon is going to be right there in the title. Put others before yourself. So now you're good until we get to Easter. Every message from here on out, we're going to learn some aspect of why part of being a Christian means thinking about the needs of others before ourselves, or considering the ramifications that our actions might have on other people. I'm going to, along with Paul, consistently encourage us to fight the selfishness within, the natural self-centeredness that comes upon us, and to instead reframe the decisions that we make in our lives and encourage us to look through the lens of how is this going to affect other people. I know it's not something that's natural. I feel like this is one of the hallmarks of what maturity is. It's one of the hallmarks of what it means to grow up, is to actually consider how does what I do affect other people. And this is a guiding principle that we ought to use as we make complex moral decisions. There's a lot of decisions that we have to make in our lives that are hard ones. Decisions where we're like, God, I know what I want to do. I might know what I'm supposed to do, but how do I wade through this? Decisions like, what do I do when I'm faced with an unwanted pregnancy, as we talked about earlier? What do I do when I find myself in that situation? How might my actions, how might my decision affect others, namely the other that is inside of me right now? If you find that yourself in that position, we want to come alongside you and help you and give you guidance in that realm. New Life is a great resource. And if you, even like Scott said, if you find yourself that you've made a poor decision in that area in your past, we want to help you get healing and experience the forgiveness that's available in Christ. But we're most concerned about those who are in it right now, because we think that the holiest, the God-honoring decision isn't to do what's best for you, but to do what's best for the child. And that means letting the child continue to live. And we will continue to encourage you in that way. And whether that means adoption for you or helping you out, coming alongside you as a church and helping you raise that child that you didn't expect. And this is one of the easier, tough questions, at least from a biblical perspective. We ought to honor life. We ought to preserve. We ought to preserve life. And yet, somehow in our country, it's become a hard one for people. We've become preoccupied with my rights. What are my rights? And instead, that's caused us to stop asking the question, what is right? I've become more preoccupied with what are my rights than what is right. And it's not just in this particular area of life, but when I start to view all of life through what are my rights, and I quit asking the question, what is right, life gets all sorts of messed up. Life gets all sorts of broken. And another way to make it a little bit simpler is, as I'm making a complex moral decision, we need to move from a place where we're asking, can I, to a place that's asking, should I? You see the big difference there? It's one thing to ask, can I do this? And there's a lot of different ways to look at that question. One, is it legal for me to do it? Do I have the physical ability? Do I have the freedom and the capabilities of doing said activity, of making said choice? And yet, That's not really a healthy question to ask, at least not before we ask, should I? Let's start with should I before we move to can I? And should means that we consider what is right, what is moral, what is loving to other people. And if we can reframe our decision-making just simply from moving toward my first instinct of can I to a greater and a holier one of should I think it will dramatically change the decisions that we make and the impact that our decisions have on other people and on our relationship with God. So the Corinthians are asking some of these questions. They've written it to Paul a letter about them and said, Paul, we need some help here. We need some help. We can't come to a clear consensus on these things in our church. And at first, they're going to seem like relatively simple, benign issues to you. But these are weighty things that they are asking. And the first one is can I go to parties held at the idol temple? You know, the idol temples were a big deal, kind of that center of social interaction in Corinthian society. And they're like, Paul, we've become Christians now. We used to go to the idol parties all the time. That used to be part of our default. Like, but now that we have come to know Christ, can we still go to the parties? I said, I don't know. We'll find out. Secondly, can I share a meal at someone's home if the meat has come from an idol temple? So what if I'm not at the party? So this is, you know, they're seeing this as a secondary question. What if I'm not, it's not at a party, but what if I go over to somebody's house who's an idol worshiper and they invite me over to dinner and they make it known that the meal that we're eating has been sacrificed to an idol? Can I eat that meal without violating my relationship with God? Can I still honor God and eat that meal and have dinner at an idol worshiper's home? And then thirdly, can I buy meat that has come from an idol temple? So what about just myself? You know, they would resell meat. So after a sacrifice had been made at the idol temple, the leftovers went to the butcher. And then you could go and buy that meat at the market, and the money went back to the idol, would go back to the idol temple. So as a Christian, can I go to the butcher and buy meat knowing that, well, the money that I pay is going to support the idol temple, and the meat that I eat has been involved in some sort of idol worship? What do I do here? And we're going to not answer all three of these today. This is going to be like a four-week answer, okay? So we're going to start off our answer today. We're going to cover chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians today. But his answer here really goes all the way through chapter 11. And so we're going to take some time and work through a complex answer to a complex moral question that they are wrestling with. But what we're going to see, as I've already mentioned, is Paul is going to consistently say, Corinthians, quit asking can I, start asking should I, quit asking what are my rights, and start asking what is right. And I think you'll come to a holier decision on this issue. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to tackle this in three sections. Actually, no, I forgot. I want to give you some context first. Pause on the Bible. You can open it. Keep it open. But let me give you some Corinthian context here. So why do they care so much about going to the parties? Like, why is that such a big deal? Why do they want to go so bad? And it's one is that these parties were not only religious, but like our parties today, they were also social. And they were economic. I mean, think of this wasn't a, like, where your faith was separated from your life in society kind of culture. The idol worship really was a kind of a part of who the Corinthian culture was. The temples were prominent buildings in the society. They were prominent societies to be a part of. And Like, that's where you made your friends. That's where you made your connections. If you wanted to be a member of society, if you wanted to be a big deal in Corinthian culture, you needed to be seen at these parties. You needed to be seen at these festivals. It was part of what being a citizen meant. Do you want to be a political figure? You need to be known at these big parties that are being held. And so if I quit going, I might lose my friends. I might lose my place in society. I don't know what's going to happen to my social life. Apart from that, what's going to happen to my business? Because a lot of these parties are where I make my business connections. That's where some of the deals take place. That's where I popularize and advertise my services to the people that are around me. If I quit going to these parties, do you know what it's going to do to my bank account? It's going to go down. And we see that as we look in other places in Scripture where people have started following Jesus and it has negative economic consequences on their family because they're no longer able to engage in society in the way that they could before. And so, Paul, what if I just keep going to these parties for financial sake? I'm tithing on that money. Can I keep going to the parties? Well, why would they want to buy the idol meat? And the answer is here is, have you tasted meat? It is fantastic. And unfortunately, in Corinthian society, almost all of the meat that was available came through the idol temples. If you wanted to eat meat in Corinth, high probability that it's connected to the idol worship in some way. So really, when they're asking this question, they're almost asking, like, Paul, do I have to give up meat? And it's not because meat was bad, but he's like, Paul, so if I don't buy meat that's associated with the idol temple, that might mean that I don't get to eat meat. And who wants to live like that? Bacon? And you start to see why this is a really big moral dilemma. And it's not like they use vegetables in idol worship. I could get along with that. Like, just give up your vegetables. Okay, I'll take that for the kingdom. But no, they wanted to eat meat. It was a treat. It was a privilege in society, and oftentimes almost all the meat that was available came through that temple. Now, to the text. Let's start with verses 1 to 3. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Strange way to start off answering his question, right? But his train of thought is, he's like, okay, you guys are all saying we all possess knowledge. And the knowledge that they're going to get at is, look, Paul, like, idols are just statues. There's nothing to them. They're just pieces of metal or pieces of wood. We all know this, Paul. So what difference does it make if somebody dedicates a piece of meat to a wooden statue? Like, what's the harm in me eating that then? What's the harm in me going to the party? They're just worshiping a nothing. So it can't have a negative spiritual effect on me, right? Saying, what's the harm? Like, we know that idols are just a piece of material. It's just a piece of matter. And there were some in the Corinthian church who had that position, and so they felt free to go to the parties to eat the meat, and they saw themselves kind of as intellectually superior than the people who felt restricted. Right? We have that today too, don't we? We have that today in the church, don't we? Some of us in the church, we feel a little bit more freedom in certain areas of life. And we look down and look at those shallow, narrow-minded Christians. They don't recognize the freedom that they have. I am so progressive and superior to them. And we have that same attitude. You're like, oh, look, they're still obeying that restriction. I'm free from that now because of my superior knowledge in Christ. And Paul says, look, that's not a good attitude to have. That's not a good attitude to have. Again, he's not saying their knowledge is wrong. But what he's saying is we have to let love be a part of our decision-making process. We have to think about how our actions are affecting other people. You see, you're using your knowledge to build yourself up. You're using your knowledge to serve yourself. But you ought to let your decisions be guided by a love for God and others. As you're making these tough choices, you can't let your decisions merely be guided by what you know, but they also have to be guided about what effects are my decisions going to have on other people. If I make that choice, is it going to build someone else up? Is it a loving choice to make? Not can I, is it permitted knowledge, but should I, is it good love? Huge change in mentality. And he kind of really pokes the knowledge people, and he says, some of you guys think you know stuff. If you think you know stuff, that probably means that you actually don't know stuff. If you ever think you've gotten to complete knowledge on a topic, you probably don't really know anything. And I feel like that's what you learn as you go through school, is hopefully you don't get to a point in your knowledge, in your education, where you're like, okay, finally I've reached the apex. Now I know everything. But I feel like the more that I study, the more that I learn about God, it just shows me how much more I don't know. And it creates a humility that should come along with the knowledge that we have. And that's what he's saying here, is if you ever get to a point where you think you know everything, you're in real trouble. Because there's one thing that you don't know, and that's that you don't know everything. And we go through that cycle in our lives. I feel like that's a part of maturing as well. We get to a point where we think we know everything, especially more than our parents. And then it takes us a while to actually grow in knowledge to the point where we recognize we don't know everything, and to hold our knowledge with some humility. And yet he says, whoever loves God is known by God, and that's the most important kind of knowledge, is to be known by him and to know him. And you see just how love is central in this passage and in Paul's mindset. Saying we have to seek the good of others. That's the basic definition of what it means to love someone, is to seek what's good for them. And when we seek what's good for God, what brings him glory, and when we seek what's good for other people, we tend to make better decisions. We tend to make decisions that are right, that are good, that honor God. And so as we find ourselves in these places where we're trying to wrestle with these hard issues that aren't necessarily as clear as we'd like them to be, may we put it through that filter of love. Say, if I were to do this or not do this, how does that affect my love for God? And how does that affect my love for others? Does it glorify God? Does it seek the good of others if I choose to do it? Because knowledge just puffs you up, but love builds up others. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, in that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed many are gods, little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So what Paul's doing here is he's actually affirming their knowledge. That knowledge party that he kind of poked at at the beginning, he's like, look, you're right. You're right. There is only one God. Those idols are not real gods. They're only pretend. There is truth there. That can factor into the decision-making process. Knowledge is a part of the decision-making process. And as Christians, we ought to let our decisions be guided by biblical truth. That is a good part of the decision-making process. He's not saying throw knowledge out the window. But our knowledge has to be mixed with love. But we can't make our decisions purely based on what we perceive as love either. Because love cannot be separated from biblical truth. That gets us into trouble too. And so he's affirming the biblical truth that was behind those people who felt free to eat and party at the idol temples. And just, this is a beautiful statement about who God is. You're right, God made everything. So he's like, why shouldn't I be able to enjoy it? Yet, both from the Father, he says, from whom all things came and for whom we live. That's so powerful. So God is not only the source of life, but the purpose of life. God is the source and the purpose of life. That's some serious biblical truth to base your decision-making on. So if my purpose in life, if everything that I received is from God, and I'm supposed to live my life for God, that biblical truth ought to change the decisions that I make. Because it says, from whom all things came and for whom we live. I live for myself? No, I live for God. And because of that, I make different choices than I'd make if my life was all about me. Let your decisions be guided by biblical truth. It says, but not, that he's like, that knowledge is true, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. In other words, not everybody knows that yet. Like, not everybody has that same confidence level that you guys do in the church. There's people who've recently become Christians. They don't realize that yet, that the idols are just pieces of metal and wood. Not everybody is as enlightened as you. And they're probably like, yeah, you're right. You're right. Not everybody is as enlightened as me. But he's like, look, we have to consider that not everybody has perfect theology yet. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So there's some people who've recently become converts from idol worship. And if they were to go to one of those parties and they were to see you there and you were encouraging them to go, you're going to put them in a place where they're going to, for them, eating would be an act of worship to the idol because of the baggage that they bring from their past. That they don't have that same freedom that you have. You might eat that meat innocently, but when they eat it, because of where they've been, it's going to lead them to a place that's not good for them. It's going to tempt them to go back to the idolatry that they were just rescued from. Their conscience is weak. In other words, Paul's not saying that it's wrong, but he's saying for them, they feel that it's wrong. So this is another interesting moral question. Is sometimes God says if we deliberately act, if we participate in something that we think is wrong in our hearts, even if it's not objectively wrong, we still sin because in our hearts we're deliberately disobeying God. In a heart that disobeys God, whether it's an actual, you know, whether the actual act of disobedience is a good one or a bad one, is still a sinful heart. So he's saying, yeah, you're right. They might not be doing it, committing a direct sin when they eat that meat. But because they think that they're worshiping an idol when they're eating that meat, they're sinning. And if your life, if your decisions encourage them in that sin, maybe you should rethink them. They say, but Paul, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. And they're right here. They're right. That's a true thing. He says, look, food isn't something where if I eat a certain food, there's no special food that brings me closer to God. Although bacon comes close. And there's no food that if I don't eat it, I'm going to miss out on a part of God. He says food is an amoral thing. Food in and of itself is not good. It's not bad. I mean, you should eat it so that you can keep living. But there's nothing moral about eating a food or not eating a certain food. And so they're saying, look, Paul, at the heart, it shouldn't matter what we eat here. It shouldn't matter what we eat. Food isn't a moral thing. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Man, that's a punch. What he said, he essentially says, look, Christ died for them, and you're not willing to give up your parties for them? Christ died for them, and you're not even willing to give up your parties for them? By your actions, by the you think you're making an innocent choice. But what you don't realize is that your choice, your exercise of your rights, is harming your brother or sister in Christ. And you can't do that. That's not loving. That's not loving. Big picture wise is here. I think where this passage leads us as a whole, or that we're called to make decisions that bring ourselves and others nearer to God. And so he's like, well, food in and of itself doesn't bring us near to God, doesn't bring us far away from God. And he's like, you're right. So what do you miss out on when you give it up? Are you missing out on God? No. So why can't you give it up? He says, your eating is pulling someone else away from God. Yeah, you're gaining a little bit of joy, but you're not gaining your spirituality, so why don't you give it up? Because you're hurting somebody else's spirituality. What if we all made our decisions like this? Like, what if we actually had the discipline to ask this question before we make every decision in our lives? Is this decision going to bring myself or others near to God or further away from Him? And then we sought to live out those life choices that bring us toward God and that bring others toward God. Well, I think God would be more glorified. I think disciples would be made. Christ died for us to give us freedom. But it's not the freedom to do whatever we want. It's not the freedom to exercise our rights. It's the freedom to do what is right. And what is right involves making decisions that love other people, that reflect biblical truth, and that seek to draw others nearer to God. It's how Jesus made the decision for the cross. Jesus went to the cross not because he had to, but because he gave up his right to live so that we might have life. Because it was a loving thing to do for us. Because it reflected the heart of God. Because he knew that the only way to bring us near to God was for him to give up his life. And may that inspire us then to give up our lives to bring others near to God, whatever it costs us. If you're a communion server, would you come forward right now as we remember this sacrifice that Jesus made? As we remember the time when he laid down his rights that we might have life. We remember because Jesus told us to remember. Because when we forget his sacrifice, we cease to live our lives in the way that we ought to. But when we remember, it motivates us to love God and to love others just like he did. The night before Jesus went to that cross, he gathered with his disciples and he took some bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body. Will you eat this in remembrance of me?" And so may we come to the table this morning and eat.